verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are among us. You're speaking. Help us to hear. Use me as an instrument of your word, and enable us to grow in our faithfulness to you, as you have been faithful to us, most of all through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Is the Lord among us or not? If I'd asked that question at the conclusion of last Sunday's worship service, I probably would have gotten a solid, resounding yes from you. After all, we were finishing a worship experience where we had focused on the Lord's presence with us, especially at the table as we broke the bread and shared the cup of the Lord's Supper. It's true, the debates and discussions continue about exactly how the Lord Jesus is present to us and present with us when we share the bread and the cup. But there's no disagreement about his desire to be with us and our need to be present to him. Is the Lord among us or not? Yes, absolutely. That would have been a resounding answer based on last Sunday's worship service. Look back further, though, beyond just last Sunday. It was about 3 years ago that our church, like so many other congregations, stopped gathering for in-person worship. The COVID-19 pandemic was starting to spread more rapidly in our country, so we scaled back, closed down, began exploring new ways to worship and work and witness. We found alternative avenues for sustaining our fellowship and loving God and practicing generosity and serving our neighbor. We developed policies and practices that could help us manage the unplanned and the unexpected. We went through periods of reopening and then closing and then reopening again. And to this day, we're still going through different kinds of adjustments, still taking gradual steps back into some of our traditions and some of our methods. Some things have changed and will remain changed. We'll never really completely go back to the way things used to be in the life of our church. That's part of where we're at right now. But as much as I really speak about we, I should be speaking as much about the Lord, our pandemic wilderness journey that I've just touched and highlighted. It still isn't over, And it's more than just a chapter, though, in the story of us. It's most of all another chapter in the story of God's redeeming purposes, God's work in our lives, in the life of our congregation. The past 3 years are more than anything a testimony to God's faithfulness, God's guidance, God's provision for us in the midst of all the sickness and the suffering and death, all the disruption and disorientation, all the pauses and the restarts, all the things that we've lost and all the things that we've gained as well. The Lord our God has upheld us and led us and brought us to this point where we are now in our journey with Him. Is the Lord among us or not? Absolutely, yes. Look back over the past few years especially. Yes, He has been with us. But that doesn't mean that we, like God's people in all times and all places, haven't wrestled with the circumstances or haven't struggled with the Lord Himself about what's going on and what's happening and why. In that kind of situation, deep kinds of questions, difficult kinds of questions start to come up to the surface. What's going on here? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to us? Are we ever going to come out of this? When will this end? When will we be able to get back to the way that things used to be? They certainly weren't perfect, but they're certainly different from the way that things are now, and maybe better, we perceive, back then than now. Is God really here? Does God really see what's happening? Is the Lord among us or not? Questions of all kinds. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this place of wilderness just to die and our livestock and our families, to die of thirst? Why did you bring us here? That's the question the Israelites put to Moses in today's text. Actually, they're putting the question to God, but Moses is God's appointed man, God's authorized representative in this particular situation, so the complaints get directed at Moses. I like the way that one commentator puts it when they say, it seemed like there was not a single tent in the whole wide camp that Moses could walk past without hearing his name being taken in vain by somebody. So Moses takes the people's complaints up the ladder to the Lord. Actually, he begins with a question of his own, doesn't he? What am I supposed to do with these people? They not only want me out, they want me dead. And that's partly understandable because they themselves are on the verge of death. They're not just going through what we might call, well, it's a rough patch in our journey with the Lord. It's more than that, worse than that. This is a matter of survival. This is about wilderness, desert conditions, average high temperatures that are in the mid-90s, maybe 100 or more. You're walking long distances during the daytime, carrying your belongings, tending to small children, wrangling with your livestock, a long day's march with exposure to the sun, high sweat rates, and no water to be found. Now, it's true, some of the complaining certainly seems in order, at the least. If God is with them, wouldn't He make sure that their basic needs are met? If the Lord is really with them? Well, it turns out that God does see, God does know, and God does respond. There will be water, and Moses will be instrumental in providing it. But he won't be alone. We notice God tells him to take some of the elders, the leaders of God's people, and all of you walk across in front of the people of God, maybe so they can see firsthand the suffering on the people's faces, the thirst in their bodies. They themselves will represent the people, carrying with them the people's hurts and hopes. And notice that God also tells Moses to take with him the staff. the staff that Moses had when he and God first met. That staff. The staff God had used in wonderful ways. The same staff that had been an object of power through which Moses worked wonders in Egypt, parted the sea, made a path for the people's freedom. Now God will use that staff again, and he'll use it to release the people from captivity to thirst and what seems like imminent death. At God's instruction, Moses strikes the rock, and water pours forth. Moses is there. The elders are there. And yes, praise be to him, the Lord is there. Really is still there, still present, still powerful, still working. Is the Lord among us or not? One of the ways that question got answered was through the presence of Moses and those other elders, those leaders. By their presence, they participated in God's merciful action, God's saving action. They were there with the people in the wilderness as signs of God's presence, instruments of God's presence. Pastor A.W. Tozer said, God's presence is the central fact of Christianity. God's presence is the central fact of Christianity. That God comes and is present with his people and is present to the world is essential to who we are still as Christ's people, individually and together as a church. Like I stressed earlier in my example from the pandemic, we can look back and reflect and see ways that God has been with us, especially during the last few years, giving us the direction that we needed and the resources that we needed to be a local congregation of Christ's followers. And he did that not just in order to uphold us and enable us to survive and make it through, that was part of it, but so that we also might be a sign or witness of his presence to the community, to others we know, to the people here in this part of the world where he's called us and placed us. Our witness in the world, especially here where we are, our witness is a witness to God's presence, the presence of the living God. Now, part of what that will mean is that each of us, as a follower of Jesus Christ, will have a ministry of presence. Together, as a church, we're a living embodiment of Christ, reflecting God's faithful presence to the world. But we also embody Christ, the presence of the Lord, in our lives as individuals when we're following Jesus. Like Moses and those elders we saw in our scripture, we become a means by which God comes to other people, responds to their needs and their circumstances, meets them in their trials and their troubles. Lisa Wolf says, the Israelites have a good point when they demand of Moses, is the Lord among us or not? If we are not asking that question, somebody nearby is. Somebody nearby is, she says, whether because they are drowning in water or thirsting for it, literally or metaphorically. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord with me or not? Does the Lord see me? Does the Lord know what I'm facing? Does the Lord know what I'm going through? I'm guessing that you know people in your own lives who are asking those kinds of questions. Some of them are in your family. Some of them are among your friends. Some of them are your classmates. Some of them are your coworkers. Some are in your neighborhood. Some are here in our congregation. Being a follower of Jesus means that you're called to show up in their lives, to be there in their lives, to be faithful in the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. Mike Glenn has captured it well when he says, but we serve a God who calls us to be there. to be fully present with our brothers and sisters when they suffer and when they celebrate. We believe this so much that we talk about a ministry of presence. That is, we believe that presence is so significant we can engage in ministry without having to say a word. Anyone who has been through any kind of grief or trauma can testify to this. When your world blows up, you don't remember what anyone said, but you never forget who was there. Who was there? You and I are called to be there for one another and for others. That's especially true when someone in the church or someone beyond just the life of the church in our lives finds themselves in a wilderness place of some sort where the dangers and the suffering seem great, but the resources and the hope seem small. Your call in Christ is to come alongside that person or that family or that individual in whatever their trials and troubles. It could be sickness, could be grief, could be guilt over past sin, could be despair or anxiety or depression, family strife, decisions to be made. Wherever they are in life or whatever is happening, you're called to be there with them, and you're sent to be there with them. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that you try to show up with quick fixes or easy answers, which can be elusive. It simply means being present to them, participating in their hardship in some way or another. How could that happen? Well, through prayers, through phone calls, through letters, cards, emails, text messages, financial gifts, material gifts, which can all certainly be used of God to display His compassion. But in so many cases, your own in-person presence will be the primary way that God reminds folks of His presence and His faithfulness and His reliability. That doesn't mean that you have to be an expert in theology, or that you have to be incredibly articulate or eloquent. It doesn't mean that you have to have a PhD in counseling or a certificate in biblical studies. True. You need to be wise about when you've reached the limits of your own resources or expertise and may need to call upon others who have more experience or training or wisdom or understanding in that particular situation to come alongside as well. But overall, the main thing is that you need to be open and responsive to God's guidance as He brings you into the lives of other people so that you can be a ministry of His mercy and a witness to His presence and an instrument of His provision to them in all kinds of ways. There's an author named Leonard Sweet, and he tells about a letter he once came across. It was a letter written by a doctor to a Christian magazine. And this is what the physician said. "Today, I visited an 8-year-old girl dying of cancer. Her body was disfigured by her disease and its treatment. She was in almost constant pain. As I entered her room, I was overcome immediately by her suffering, so unjust, unfair, unreasonable. Even more overpowering was the presence of her grandmother lying in bed beside her with her huge body embracing this precious, inhuman suffering." He goes on to say, "I stood in awe, for I knew I was on holy ground. The suffering of innocent children is horrifying beyond words. I will never forget the great and gentle arms of this grandmother. She never spoke while I was there. She was holding and participating in suffering that she could not relieve. And somehow, her silent presence was relieving it. No words could express the magnitude of her love. The ministry of presence. Sometimes it requires words, and sometimes it doesn't. There are moments when you need to voice words of comfort or correction or compassion. There are times when the words of Scripture need to be read, words of witness shared, words of prayer offered. There are also times, though, when you simply need to sit in the silence with the person or the family or the group of folks. Or maybe you need to create space for their words just by faithful listening, not worrying as much about what am I going to say and more about how can I just listen and be present to them. Sometimes they may need to pour forth their sorrow. Sometimes they may need to just get out their complaint against God. Sometimes they may need to cry out for help and for hope, and those kinds of things, and raise questions. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord with me or not? And your ministry of presence, whatever forms it takes, is one of the Lord's primary ways of listening to and engaging with and responding to those questions. Remember, as we look back at our text today, he brought forth water in the wilderness for his people, and he's still responsive to those who thirst in whatever ways, and your ministry of presence is part of the way that he's there and satisfies. Let's pray. O God, who satisfies the thirsty, thank you that you see and know and are responsive to our circumstances in the life of our church and in the lives of other people beyond our church who are part of our lives each day. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness and guidance, provision here in our congregation, especially over the past 3 years, for what you've taught us about how you were with us. As you continue to journey with us, help each of us now to be able to see and hear and know where someone needs your presence, and guide us into those lives and those people and those circumstances where we need to be as a sign of your faithfulness and your mercy in Christ. Give us wisdom and understanding and the power of your Spirit to respond to your call day in and day out as you are with us and as you show us how to be with others for the sake of Christ. We pray in his name. Is the Lord among us or not? He is. He's speaking in worship while we sing. Part of our response to him, I'll be up here to welcome anyone who wants to come to make a public act of worship.